Our scripture today is Acts chapter 22, verse 30, chapter 23, verse 11. I believe that is on page 932 in your pew Bibles. When you find that, if you would, please stand and follow along as we read tonight's text, Acts chapter 22, verse 30 through 23, verse 11. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit. But the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong with this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for examples of godly men and women that we can read about in scriptures. And Father, we pray that you would open our hearts to understanding, our minds to knowing this text, and our hands to giving whatever we can to applying this text to our lives. It's in your Son's precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I am Paul. I've never been normal. Physically speaking, I'm short. I have bad vision. I'm unattractive. I stoop over. Nothing in the eyes of the world physically sets me apart or makes me special. And because of that, I'm often not taken very seriously. I am often written off. I'm Paul. I've never been normal. I'm also brilliant. I have a pedigree of knowledge and ancestry. And I was on the fast track to becoming one of the greatest leaders the Jewish nation has ever seen. And then I gave it all up. I gave it all up for Christ. Christ appeared to me on the road. I understood the gospel. My heart was changed. And my sole purpose in life now is the spread of that beautiful gospel. I've been on three missionary journeys that are recorded for you. I've faced much opposition all throughout my life, but particularly on these missionary journeys. Jews who try to kill me because they feel like I'm going against everything they've learned. I've even faced opposition from within the church for confronting people and their sin. After my third missionary journey, I came limping into Jerusalem. I was excited because I was carrying with me the Gentile offering to help with the Jewish church. I was hoping that this would bring unity to the church, break down the walls and natural barriers that happen between Jew and Gentile, and bring us as a body of believers together. I walked into Jerusalem excited, and I met with the leaders of the church. At first, they seemed excited and wanted to encourage me, but it turns out they had actually believed lies about me. And they commanded that I do certain things in order that they would listen to me. I had done nothing wrong. There was no reason for me to have to do that. But for the sake of the unity of the church, I did what they asked. I went through those purification rites that they asked me to do. I paid for those out of my own pocket. Things didn't seem to be going well for me in Jerusalem. As the purification rites finished, I was in the temple worshiping and finishing what I needed to do, hoping to get back to the church and continue to preach the excitement and the gospel of unity. And while I was there, the Jews, who also believed lies about me, attacked me. They beat me. I was knocked down onto the ground. I was punched. I was kicked. I was stepped on. I was savagely beaten. Curses were hurled my way. If it hadn't been for the Romans, I would have been dead right outside the very temple where I went to worship. Barely being able to walk, blood coming out of my wounds and my mouth, broken ribs, broken arms, the soldiers carried me to the precipice of the palace. At the time, I turned around and asked the tribune if I could speak to the very people who had just beaten me up. You have to imagine that what they were doing was they were thinking, oh, look, now he's going to justify himself. But instead, I brought the gospel message, the very one that empowered me through all the journeys that I'd already been on, the very one that comforted me in the nights when I was being chased, comforted me after being stoned, and now comforted me after being beaten. They didn't listen. They'd had enough. They wanted to start a riot. Started throwing dust in the air. I couldn't speak anymore. I was coughing. My lips were parched. The tribune, seeing the trouble that had been caused, said, "Bring him in." And they imprisoned me. In fact, their first order was to have me flogged. Have me, a man who was already bleeding and broken, barely able to speak, flogged so that they could find out why the Jews were so angry. Thankfully, that didn't happen because of my Roman citizenship. For if I had been flogged, I might have died that very day. The tribune never got his answer. When he pulled me out of the crowd, he asked them, "Why are you doing this?" And they all screamed different answers. He wanted to flog me and get the answer out of me, but he couldn't because I was a Roman citizen. So he sent me to prison. I laid down in my cell, barely able to lay because of all the broken bones, parched from water, not getting very much sleep because of all of the pain that I was in. Needless to say, my cot was red. The Tribune woke me up the next morning, a bloodied, broken bones, sore, tired, smelly wretch. Before the sun was up, he woke me up and he took me to the Sanhedrin. He still didn't have his answers for why they were so angry at me. Now, in the Sanhedrin, he stood back and let that process happen, and I could have justified myself, I could have explained myself, but I saw this again as a place to bring that good news that they so wanted but wouldn't hear. I knew that it really wasn't me that was on trial, but it was the gospel. They wouldn't have cared about me if I hadn't said anything about the gospel. But because it became my main message, they put me to trial. I'm almost blind by now. I'm an old man. I'm bloodied, broken, sore, smelly, tired, hungry, and thirsty. I squint around at all those who are gathered. As you read today, verse 1, my defense was that I am still a good Jew, and I believe in Christ. That's what I meant when I said those words that you read in verse 1. I have no reason for my conscience to be pricked. I am still a good Jew. I have still obeyed the law as you asked, and Christ has come to fulfill that law. Right after I said this, somebody told the people around me to slap me across the face. I was furious. This goes against everything that we believe in as Pharisees and Sadducees, the law that was set forth in the book of Leviticus for a fair trial. And I scream out and lose my temper, accusing appropriately the person who demanded that I be slapped. You have the benefit now in the future of knowing that the person who called for my slapping was actually a very corrupt leader who was a hoarder of money and stole and took tithes from the priests by violence. You know that now. I only suspected that then, since he didn't love the law at all. After losing my temper and being told that I had spoken that way to the chief priest, even though I was right, I repented. I quoted Exodus 22, speaking of the leaders. Again, I tried to show them that I'm a good Jew. I claimed my Pharisaical heritage. I said, I am a Pharisee. And I referred to the resurrection of Christ, the truth upon which that beautiful gospel is founded. Instead of listening to my defense and pondering whether or not what I had experienced, what I had seen, what I had been willing to be beaten and stoned for was true, it created a rift between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They started fighting. I'm already bleeding, having been roughly handled as I come in. And as they fight, I become once again in physical danger. Once again, I am saved by the Romans, who pull me out as that argument goes on because they feared that I would be torn apart. I was taken back to prison. I'm back in my cell now, I can't say that my missionary journeys have been easy. I can't say that the unity that I wanted so badly was accomplished in Jerusalem. Despite what I did, I tried my best. Yet it seems like the church might still be divided. It seems like the gospel might still be hindered. I didn't get to share the gospel at the meeting of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which is exactly what I wanted them to do. I wanted them to see the fulfillment of the law and everything that they believe in is in Christ. And instead, I nearly got torn apart again. I don't know what my future holds. The Tribune has been trying to figure out what's going on so he can know what to do with me, and he still doesn't have answers. I lay and turn on my cot all day. I'm emotionally exhausted. I'm physically spent. I may not even be able to stand up tomorrow. I am spiritually exhausted. I have taken this good news all over, and particularly in the one place where I thought it would be received well. I was persecuted by the church. I was persecuted by the Jews. I was imprisoned by the Gentiles. I know that this gospel that I believe in has hope in Christ. But God, what are you doing? Everything that I seem to do, everything that I seem to follow, everything that I seem to be obeying is not coming up the way it's supposed to. I lay in my cot, pondering my exhaustion, wincing with physical pain, praying to the God who I love and know, even though I'm curious about what he's doing. All day long, I toss and turn. And then that night, Jesus shows up. He affirmed my witness in Jerusalem. He told me that I had done what I was supposed to do. And he promised that I would minister in Rome. I wanted to go to Rome so bad. He gave me courage. When Jesus showed up, it was like a taste of cold, fresh water. For I was parched, and he filled me. I am Paul. Have you, Christian, ever felt any of these things? Have you, Christian, ever given up a lucrative opportunity, either voluntarily or forcefully? Or maybe you could have gotten so much more than you have. Have you ever been stopped or hampered at every turn as you try to do the right thing at work, in your neighborhood, at church, wherever it was? And it felt like every time you turned, something was holding you back. Have you ever been persecuted? Have you ever been attacked? Have you ever been physically beaten, spiritually bruised, or emotionally abused? Have you ever worked for a terrible boss or with terrible fellow employees who did everything in their power to make you miserable? Have you ever had your character be dragged through the mud and watch other people believe lies about you? Have you ever been lied to? Have you ever been uncertain about your future? I'm not talking about I've got two great job opportunities and I don't know which one I'm going to pick. I'm talking about I have no idea what tomorrow will bring. Have you ever been depressed? Have you ever questioned your purpose? Or maybe questioned your effectiveness? Brothers and sisters, take comfort. Across the generations, across the ages, even across the last 200 years, Christians have fought all of these things. Zach Eswine wrote a book called Spurgeon Sorrows, where he talks about Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, and Spurgeon's regular wrestle with depression. Listen to some of the things that Spurgeon says and see if you can relate. The road to sorrow has been well trodden. It is the regular sheep track to heaven, and all the flock of God have to pass along it. We are different, each one of us, but I am sure there is one thing in which we are all brought to unite in the times of deep sorrow, namely, in a sense of helplessness. Quite involuntarily, unhappiness of the mind, depression of the spirit, and sorrow of the heart will come upon you. You may be without any real reason for grief, and yet may become among the most unhappy of men, because for a time, your body has conquered your soul. When you come across times like these examples, how do you react? How do you respond? That's not easy by any means, and I'm not trying to make it sound like it is. But how we respond shows us where our hope is. We'll never be able to do God's job. We'll never be able to just snap our fingers and answer those tough questions in life. But we can trust the God who can do that. The good news of the gospel is that we're broken and He fixes us. The good news of the gospel is that we live in a world of sin and we have a hope where that sin will not exist anymore. An eternity worshiping and glorifying the Lord. As God's adopted children, He loves you no matter what you have or haven't done. That is the beauty of the gospel. Christ may not visit your bedside as He did with Paul. He may not visit your prison cell, whatever that may be. But know that He is there. One of the strangest and most beautiful truths of the gospel is that you are invincible. You cannot be killed until you have completed the work that God set forth for you to do. Take courage. Listen to Christ as He encourages us and says, I am with you. Wherever you are, whatever's going on, Christ is there and you have the hope of heaven as His adopted one. If you're not His adopted one, I want to encourage you. I want you to listen and hear what He has to say in chapter 2. This is written by the same man I just described. This is written after the events I just described. While he's in prison in Rome now, he writes this. And you were dead in the trespasses of sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. If you don't understand that message, if you don't know that message, please find one of the elders or me after the service. If you are one of these adopted children, take heart. If you are parched, if your bones are broken, if you've been beaten, if people have attacked your character, if you don't know what to do, Christ is with you. You have the hope of heaven, even when it doesn't feel like it. Take courage and do what God has called you to and share the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, the message you set forth for us is that we live in a broken world, a world that is filled with sin, a world that is wretched, and yet you give us a hope. You give us a hope of heaven, and sometimes we feel like Paul, we feel like people have beaten us, people have lied about us, people have attacked us, people have made us such that we are not only physically uncomfortable, but emotionally and spiritually parched. And Father, when we look back at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, we see those two beautiful words, "But God." When we feel hopeless, when we feel nothing is going our way, we know but God, and we praise you for that. Father, we pray that the gospel would be ever present in our lives so that people may know that we have a greater hope and that we would live lives that reflect this beautiful truth. It's in your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.